Well, it's great to be here. It's great to see you all. So I'm just going to just jump into the scripture, if you don't mind. If you have your Bible, please open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm just going to read from verse 1 to 13, ESV version. Should be on the screen as well. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus, as Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuit, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is a hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So this is 2 Timothy chapter 2. And as you can probably notice, there is a bit of a similarity of what we heard last week when Jack preached amazingly about endurance and suffering in the time, a difficult time. It's a strong and clear message that urging believers to stay faithful to the gospel. And Paul calls Timothy, his young co-worker, to continue the fight of faith as he's approaching his end life, basically, because he's also in prison. And he writes to Timothy in a church's darkest hours, basically, when James, the leader of Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, has died, and Peter had died, and countless number of their friends in Rome has died as well. And Paul is in the prison in Rome, writing this letter. And he's not preaching some spiritual ideas, but he's declaring that Jesus is a true king. He's not prison for preaching some abstract theology, but he's commanding narrow subjects to surrender to Jesus. Christians around the world endure persecution since the earliest day and of the faith. And even today, we know that people around the world endure persecution and hardship around the world. As John Stott has pointed out, persecution is simply the clash between two reconcilable value systems, right? So our value system is not of this world. So we face oppositions and persecution because our value system is different. The clash is what we are seeing now, and ultimately between those who do believe in Jesus and who don't. As I mentioned earlier, this chapter is a resume, the call of bold endurance, basically, in our ministry and in Christian life. So I just want to just mention five things that this chapter reminds us. The first thing is suffering is a standard part of Christian experience. Then the Christian responds to suffering in faithful perseverance by God's power. The gospel is the ground for Christians' endurance, and the scripture have a power to save and persevere. And finally, true believers will persevere. So these are just as like a summary of what we are about to read in this chapter today. And we all know that Christians experience persecution in many parts of the world, with some facing extreme form of hostility. Actually, I have some figures for you. So in fact, based on Open Doors World Watch List, 4,476 Christians were murdered just last year. This is shocking, isn't it? Just because of your faith, because of what you believe, you can die. And this is happening every year. At the same time, I do not want to basically undermine and downplay the challenges that we face in this country and in the world. Because we think that we are living in a free country, it doesn't mean that we are not facing any persecution in this country. As Jack mentioned last week, many individuals have lost the jobs because of what they believe and because of their faith, because they step forward in obedience to tell the truth. I just want to give you an example because I found it quite interesting when some of you might know I work for a university, and it is University of Arts. Another day, a girl came into my office just to ask for some advice, some questions about the project that she was going to do. And there was a big word on his hoodie called "Jesus is Lord" in bright white color on the black hoodie in an art university, which is quite interesting. And I thought, wow, that's brave. I mean, I wish I had that kind of like courage, and I was that brave to wear such a thing in this kind of environment. Don't you think that she faces suffering and oppositions? She certainly does. The first thing that happened when she stepped in, a colleague of mine just said, "Oh, is your name Jesus is Lord?" And I thought, oh gosh, that's not good. I was embarrassed of the way that my colleague reacted to the situation. And I just want to say that, yes, we all endure suffering to proclaiming Jesus. Jesus, the name of Jesus is offensive for many people, in fact. And we, to proclaim the name, will definitely face suffering. This is just an example. But I'd like to draw your attention to this map, which shows around 50 countries that are facing extreme hostility based on their Christian faith. And there is another table that shows the highest ranking persecuted countries in the last couple of years. And this is, as you can see, North Korea is the first. It goes all the way to all 50 countries. And you can see in different years, they're in different places based on what is happening in the countries. And we just need to pray for these countries, don't we? We need to pray that our Father may guide the government according to his will and protect those underground churches, granting the believers courage and wisdom, and strengthen the Christians that are in prison, the families, protect the mental health, the physical health, and bless those growing churches in those countries. Some of you may know I'm from Iran. I'm an Iranian. And since Islamic Revolution that happened many years ago in Iran, there has been wave after wave of persecution in Iran against Christians. To own a Bible in Farsi is prohibited. To share the gospel, to share the Christian faith is outlawed. Christian leaders have been persecuted and imprisoned. And even Iranian regime sentenced some Christian leaders on the charge of apostasy to death, which we were all wrongly accused of spies, basically. This is how they operate. In such an environment, you would think that that they can eliminate Christianity. But surprisingly, over the last decade, Iran has been one of the fastest growing church in the world. Some estimates points to million or more Iranian converts to Christianity. House churches are growing. House church movements are growing. There is a deep fellowship between Christians under the ground. And they help each other to remain in faith. And they're from these converts and Christians are all from different sectors. So some of them are street vendors, some of them are taxi drivers, intellectuals, artists, even under the cover, people who serve the government as well. But today, the Church of Iran is still facing many challenges. One of the big challenges is they need discipleship. There are so many young Christians, there are so many new Christians, that they just encounter Jesus and they want to know how to move on, and they just need this discipleship. We just have to be prayerful for them. At the end of the service, I will ask few people to come forward to pray. So we're just going to be prayerful for these countries. We're going to be prayerful for Iran and for Christians who are under persecution. In today's passage, Paul is urging Timothy to remain faithful to the end, despite all these oppositions and suffering. Jesus is actually very much in the spotlight, as he is always in this passage. By focusing on Jesus and all he has done for us, we are empowered to endure suffering. And Paul, what he's doing here is encouraging Timothy and us as well, join him in his suffering, to endure for the gospel, to endure for Jesus, to endure for this his work that we are called to do. And also he's giving us a hint of, all right, how to endure, how to encourage ourselves. He says to focus on the future, to victor crown, to share of the crops, to eternal glory, that we will live with him, we will reign with him. Just look at that hope, look at that future. Be encouraged. There are three commands basically, that Paul tells Timothy. I'm just going to use those commands in order to make my points, basically, as a foundation of my points. The first one is strength through grace. Paul urges Timothy to be strong, not on his own power, but the grace that found in Christ Jesus. Endurance in suffering, relying on God's strength, not human effort. And Paul isn't saying that God's grace replenishes our strength, but he says that it gives us a divine strength through the Holy Spirit. In some translation, we read, instead of be strong, we read, be empowered. I rather read that sort of like translations, because there's a big difference between be strong and be empowered. Be strong very much relies on our own ability, but empowered is coming from another source, is coming from God, is coming from Holy Spirit. Timothy was likely facing great discouragement as a young leader at the time, because the persecution was increasing, false teaching was happening all around, and he may have felt inadequate for the task ahead. That's why Paul tells him, "You then, my child, be strengthened or be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He urges Timothy to draw strength not from himself, but from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In God's lavish grace, I'm not sure if you have read the book, Terry Virgo highlights that grace is not about forgiveness, but also about divine empowerment. So he explains that many Christians mistakenly see grace as a mean of salvation rather than as a continual source of strength for daily life. If I want to give you an example of my own understanding of God's grace in difficult times, I'm not able to travel back to my country because I'm a Christian. I came to this country and it is dangerous for me to go back. I can go back if I want to, but it's extremely dangerous. And it's been so hard for me not to be able to see my parents for a long time, and they are in quite old age, so they really need me in this period of time in their life to be their assistant, to help them to different things. And I can only manage to see them every 5 or 6 years because they can travel to Europe and I can go and visit them in other countries in Europe. So it's extreme. When I, at the time that I feel that I'm alone and I'm far from my family, I just think about God's grace upon me and what he has done for me over the many, well, not many, 8-7 years that I've been Christian. And before even I've been Christian, God's grace has been all upon me, and his favor has been upon me. So I look at that with hope, and I say, "God, Lord, thank you for all that you have done for me." And I can enjoy because I have joy in what he has done for me, what he has achieved for me on the cross. I feel joyful in my difficulties, in the time that I feel alone or far from home. Grace is not just for the beginning of our faith journey, but for every step along the way, including all these hardships that we face. When we face suffering, grace enables us to endure with perseverance. We don't have to rely on all limited strength. And Paul says this tells us his own experience in the 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, where he says, where God tells him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Instead of removing suffering, God provides the grace to endure it. And grace is what keeps us going when we feel give up. It assures us that God's power is at work within us, even when the circumstances feel quite overwhelming. We feel that God is within us, God is working in us. It's a crucial truth to believe this. And we will face trials, but we have to think about the grace. It also enables us to thrive in these difficulties. So one thing I just mentioned about churches in Iran, that they are expanding and they're growing under all this suffering because of God's grace, because of the understanding of God's grace. It's not only helping them to endure, but also helps them to thrive and grow and be fruitful under all those oppositions and persecution. We just have to make sure in the time of suffering, in the time of hardship, that grace is calls us to rest in the finished work of Christ, right? So the finished work of Christ is all done. We just have to rest in it. Be still and know that he is God, yeah? And just remember his grace. Just keep relying on God's grace that is found in Christ Jesus. Keep coming back and depend on Jesus. Every day of your life, just keep depend on Jesus in everything. And then pass on your faith to others, as we read in, I think it's the second verse that says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrusted to faithful men who will able to teach others also." I just want to briefly mention that I was reading the Greek word for this faithful men. In the Greek word, it actually mentions men and women. So we have to just have this in mind. A man and woman in Christ, as men and women in Christ, we are called to make disciples and pass on the gospel to others. The second point I want to make is share in suffering. So Paul tells Timothy to share in my suffering. And he says it's ultimately worth it. It's so worth it what he says. And why? Because they can lock him up, but they can't lock up God's word. So his efforts are not in vain. Even as Paul is sitting in the jail, God's word is continuing to spreading throughout the whole entire Roman Empire. And the gospel cannot be stopped. Cannot be stopped in Iran, cannot be stopped in any of those 50 countries, and is totally worth it. And suffering also has its own purpose. I got these examples from different passages in the Bible. I would like to read it for you. So it says, suffering tests our faith producing endurance and maturity, suffering, proves the genuineness of our faith. It is like parental discipline that shapes our character. Our suffering helps us comfort others, and it helps us to get to know Jesus better. So it's not from one chapter, one book. It's from different books in the New Testament. And did you know that nobody escapes suffering in this life? I'm sure we all have experienced in our lives. But I have a choice. I could suffer for the sake of a higher purpose, right? I can suffer for a higher purpose. Paul gives us three examples to illustrate this higher purpose. One is a soldier, the one is an athlete, and lastly, a hard-working farmer. So, soldier suffers. Do you know why soldier suffers? Have any idea? Sorry.
In the war.
Well, yes, that's correct. And it's their job, right? It's their job. They often sleep on the ground. They endure heat, they endure cold, they endure hunger, they endure thirst. Soldiering requires a total commitment. And they don't get involved anything that could distract them from being a soldier. And do you know that you are in an active service right now as Christians? You are in an active service as Christians. You are not back in the camp. You are in active Christians, and you are on the front line, actually, when you follow Jesus. The priorities shifts from normal things that normal people who don't believe in Jesus do, like having a comfortable life, to pleasing Jesus no matter what the cost is. If your life doesn't reflect a different priorities from the ones for those who don't know Jesus, you're doing it wrong, okay? I'm going to just repeat that again. If your life doesn't reflect different priorities from those who don't follow Jesus, you are doing it wrong. The next example is athletes. So athletes like just lives according to rules, right? One set of rules is that they have to train, do the training, listen to the coach, show up at practice, doing the drill every day, and conditioning their body. But they also have to play by the rules of that specific sport game. If you don't follow the rules, you can't play the game. And we have to follow the rules of Christ. Obedience, extremely important. Obedience matters. We have to train ourselves for the habit of grace. What is the habit of grace? We have to read the scripture. We have to pray. We have to worship. We have to be in service of the church, active in the church. And it does, just following all these things, does involve a certain kind of suffering and self-denial. So I just want to thank you for everyone who is actually giving, who is actually serving the church, because it is a sacrificial act to give, for instance, when you can, in the midst of winter, when you can have enough money to go on holiday in a nice, warm, coastal country, when you give up your money and give it to God, this is a sacrifice. This is suffering, because you have to stay in the cold winter. And it is self-denial. So this is how we train ourselves as Christians. Yeah, we have to play the rules. That's part of the deal to being followed to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Now, how does the farmer suffer? What do you think? How does the farmer suffer? They have to work hard in the field. Some of you might have gardens. How hard it is to just take care of a little piece of land, how to mow the lawn, to make sure that all the plants are fine and trimmed and ready for the next season, right, to make it nice and beautiful. It is hard. They work hard. It's a sacrificial labor. Months of hard work. And they are tired, and even they just have to wait for long for the result. But the hard work pays off at the end. Sharing suffering by shifting your loyalties like a soldier, discipline yourself like an athlete, and work hard like a farmer. They all look ahead to the end goal. And that's a hint that Paul gives us how to endure. And then in verse 8 to 10, he gives us his testimony. He says that he signed up for this kind of suffering and it landed him in jail. He says it's so worth it. And he invites us to join as well. I really love Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. It explains suffering in a really nice way. He says, when suffering comes, and this is a little bit of paraphrase here as well, when suffering comes, being empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we can rejoice, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So remember Jesus said that blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who others revile and persecute you and utter all kind of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And my last point is the faithfulness of Christ. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. The most important thing and encouragement that helps us, Timothy and us, to keep going. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Paul certainly doesn't think that Timothy forgotten about Jesus. He just simply wants to remind him to look back to the source. Look back again and again. Pay attention to the source. Jesus is offspring of David. He's the one who was promised that will come and reign. Yet he came and suffered for a purpose. He suffered and died to save sinful people. But that's not the end. He was also raised from the dead and vindicated by the Father. That's the hope we have. It is short, the phrase is really short, but it summarizes the whole Paul's message. Paul just reminds us, Jesus, though risen, suffered first. Faced suffering, he fought this fight before you. He ran the race before you. He harvested the field for you. And he has won already. He has won. If you are going to suffer well, we have to begin with Jesus. So if we want to suffer well, we have to begin with Jesus. This reminds me of Peter when they were in the boat and Jesus walked on the water towards them. And I just want to say, look to Jesus, don't get distracted. Just remember that what happened to Peter on that sea. Peter saw Jesus is walking on the water and said, Lord, it is you. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. When turbulence comes, we need to fix our eyes, gaze on Jesus. We just talked about it quite a lot actually today. I think God wants to really bring freedom to us today in this place as we are listening to these worship songs, as we are listening to this message, as we are talking about it and praying about it, that we have to fix our eyes, our gaze to Jesus. And when you're experiencing any hostility or suffering, don't be discouraged, but look back to things that you know that are true. Remember the foundation of your faith. Remember Jesus. And finally, Paul tells us his final trustworthy saying. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If you are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I just want to quote another sentence from Terry Virgo. He says, the completion of God's saving work lies before us. Set your hope fully on that future grace, and it will set you free from short-term fears and even bitter disappointment and pain. So the suffering of this present world are not worth comparing with the glories that are to be revealed in us. In comparison with eternal glory, our suffering will seem only brief. This is the 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. And no doubt this has certainly, there's a certainty of the future grace that has released glorious faith and overcoming joy in the heart of the martyrs throughout the ages. And just before I close, I would like to share the story of an Iranian Christian martyr, Mehdi Dibaj. We will have his picture up there. Yeah. Because I feel that he lived the life of this past. He's a good example of how to live as a Christian in enduring the suffering and persecution. His testimony is an extraordinary document. It is available online. I'm going to just read, I selected parts of it that are related, very much related to the topic and the passage today. But I really think everyone should read this testimony. It's quite long, so I can't read it today. And there is a documentary about him called A Cry from Iran. You should be able to find this for free on YouTube. It's available for free for everyone. And I would definitely recommend to watch it as well. So Mehdi Dibaj, an Iranian preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was arrested and spent 9 years in an Iranian prison on charge of apostasy. He was eventually tried before the Islamic court in December 1993, where he displayed such a bravery in giving his defense of Christian message to the judge. The Islamic court judge issued an official death sentence to him, but due to pressure of human rights groups, he was released the next month in January 1994, just a few days before his execution date. But his freedom was short-lived. On June 24th, he was returning from a conference to celebrate his daughter's birthday. He never arrived for the party. And on July 5th, the authorities found his tortured and murdered body. He was stabbed to death. In his nine solitary years in prison, Mehdi Dibaj gained much comfort from God's grace, truth, and love. And now I'm going to just mention and read, actually, a few parts of the testimony. And you will see how he lived his life according to the gospel. In his final testament, he boldly proclaimed that Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior, and that he cannot deny his faith even under persecution. This is what he said. I'm a Christian who believes Jesus has died for me, for my sins, on the cross, and who by his resurrection and victory over death has made me righteous in the presence of the Holy God. He's telling the judge all these things. And just imagine, the judge sitting up there, he is one of those ayatollahs with lots of people around, and there is a pressure in the room. They tell me return from Christianity to Islam. But from the arm of my God, who can I return to? It is right to accept what people are saying instead of obeying the word of God. It is now 45 years that I'm walking with the God of miracles, and his kindness upon me is like a shadow, and I owe him much for his fatherly love and concern. In response to this kindness, he has asked me to deny myself and be his fully surrendered follower and not fear people even if they kill my body. I would rather have the whole world against me, but know that Almighty God is with me. Be called an apostate, but know I have the approval of the God of glory. Then he states that living means serving Christ and dying means being with him, showing his complete trust in God's plan. He says, life for me is an opportunity to serve him, and death is a better opportunity to be with Christ. Therefore, I'm not only satisfied to be in prison for the honor of his holy name, but I'm ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus, my Lord, and enter his kingdom sooner. Then he acknowledges that his strength comes from God's grace, not his own ability. A refuge, he says, a refuge is in the mercy seat of God, who is exalted from the beginning. I know in whom I have believed, and he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him, to the end. The love of Jesus has filled all my being, and I feel the warmth of his love in every part of my body. God, who is my glory and honor and protector, has put his seal of approval upon me through his unsparing blessing and miracles. And then, despite being wrongfully imprisoned, he does not show hatred, but instead prays for his persecutors. This is his prayer. May the shadow of God's kindness and his hand of blessing and healing be upon you and remain forever. And finally, he ends by reaffirming that he belongs to Christ forever, no matter what happens. He is our Savior, and he is the Son of God. To know him means to know eternal life. I, a useless sinner, have believed in his beloved person and all his words and miracles recorded in the gospel, and I have committed my life into his hand. Now, if I can invite the band up, please. I'd like to close by reading from Psalm 91, verse 1 to 2, and then I want two people to come and just pray. So Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Can I invite Irfan, please, and Jepson as well? So Irfan will pray for Iran, and I ask Jepson to kindly pray for persecuted countries around the world. Yeah. Do you want to go first, Irfan?
Hello, everyone. Yes, I want to pray for Iran. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with humble hearts, asking for your grace and mercy. Lord, lift up our brother and sister in Christ who live in Iran. You see their struggle, their suffering, and persecution they face. You know their fears and their pain. Lord, help them stay strong in their faith. Fill them with your peace and courage. Protect them from harm and give them wisdom to stand firm in your truth. Let them feel your presence in every moment, knowing that you are with them even in the darkest time. We also pray for the families of those who are in prison for their faith. Father, we pray for the churches in Iran. May they stand strong in your truth and grow in your grace. Let them be a light in the darkness, bringing hope and salvation to many. Bless your people and your kingdom increase in the land. Lord, we pray for the leaders. You are the God who changes hearts, and nothing is impossible for you. Open their eyes to your truth. Fill their hearts with justice, wisdom, and mercy. May they come to know you and allow freedom for all people to worship you without fear. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon Iran. Let your peace and righteousness cover the nation. May your love be now known in every home and every heart. We trust in your power and your perfect plan. We know that you hear our prayers, and that you are always at work, even when do not see it. God, we are also grateful to the people of the United Kingdom for giving us refuge and supporting us. God, bless them and their country, and keep their nation in peace forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And Father, we just pray also just for all the nations, God, that for the Christians that's been persecuted in the different nations, the top 10 that we saw, the top 50, just probably even the nations that we haven't even heard of and may not have been even mentioned. God, we just pray for them, Lord. And Father, we pray for your protection over your children, God. And we just pray that they will stand strong, and just like in your word, it says to be bold and be courageous. And we pray, God, that each of them, Lord, would stand strong in your faith, Father, that you've given them. We pray, God, that you would protect them from the enemy. And we pray also for those who are persecuting the Christians as well, that their hearts would change. Their hearts would turn from stone to flesh, and that they will actually behold your grace and experience your grace through the Christians that you've placed in their lives. We pray, would you do that, Father? We pray that you would release those Christians as well from their persecution as well. And we pray your comfort to be over them and over their family, and your protection over them and their family, God. We ask that, God, in Jesus' name. And we also pray, God, for this land, for the UK. And we pray, God, that Christianity will flourish in this land as well, Lord. Just in the midst of persecution, yes, there might be the small-scale persecution also happening in here. And we pray for protection over Christian faith and Christian values in this land as well, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.